faithfulness of the saints. He began that back in chapter 2. You'd actually have to start down in verse number 1, go down to verse 7, and he will say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What those brethren had was the mind of Christ. But then secondly, he would talk about the power of Christ. Notice verse number 9. "Wherefore, as a result of Christ being humble and submissive and obedient unto death," Paul says, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." These brethren had done that. They had served and submitted to the exalted, preeminent Christ. But then thirdly, Paul says their reception of the gospel and their faith is what led us into verse number 16, where he said he rejoiced. Notice verse 12. "Wherefore is my beloved brethren, wherefore my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom," Paul, "they shined as lights." Paul rejoiced in the faithfulness of the brethren. They had been saved. They had the mind of Christ, God, and had exalted him, and they were following after him. If you and I have cause to rejoice, you don't need to do much work than to just look around the building. Faithful brethren are living the life, the salvation that they have as a result of Jesus makes us one in Christ, part of his body, unified at peace, harmony, and joy in the Lord. Brings us to the third thing. The Apostle Paul leaves their salvation, turns his attention to their service. In fact, notice verse 17 in conjunction with what he said in verse 16. It actually, the discussion goes all the way to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Their mutual service in the Lord. If you go back to chapter 1, he will talk about their fellowship in the gospel, their joint participation and working with the Lord. You know, it's one of those things that we probably should give more credence and more attention to. What a wonderful encouragement it is to see and to be a part of the lives and service of other faithful brethren. The encouragement you receive, the strength you receive. You know, I was thinking about it this morning as we dismiss. Sometimes we get visitors here, and some of those visitors have visited a long time ago. They'll remember us, and occasionally you'll see their face. In fact, Wayne and I was talking to a brother this morning. I saw Wayne's surprise as Wayne said, that's you. He shared his name again. My point is simply this. You know what that brother found this morning? The same thing he remembered visiting when he went away the first time. The Avondale he remembered where faithful brethren were serving the Lord, he found that again today. And the amount of encouragement he took away from here, perish the thought it should ever change. May you and I, if we should ever have to leave, and sometimes jobs and families and other commitments move members away and so forth, but should you move away, pray that when you ever come back, you'll find brethren faithfully committed to the Lord. In fact, I talked to a sister this morning. I did a meeting in North Carolina. She said, "What congregation were you at?" I said, "I was at the Eastside congregation." I told her the name of the preacher and one of the elders. She said, "I was there in college." I said, "They're still faithful, doing the Lord's work." Paul wrote to the brethren and said, "I rejoice." In fact, Paul takes it a step further and says, "If I'm offered on your service, I rejoice in the Lord." He doesn't stop. He actually starts naming names. Not only the Philippians. Note what he says next. Keep reading. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul is effectively saying, brethren, I know you are faithful, and I am enjoying and rejoicing in Timothy. You know him too. And since I can't be with you, I hope to send him along. He will naturally care for your state. I don't know if brethren have asked you, I'm going so-and-so, do you know of a congregation? I don't know if you've had the opportunity to tell a brother, yeah, and when you get there, look up this brother. Faithful man, he'll help you. You know, we do that with missionaries going to other countries. Get to brother so-and-so. Paul said, I'm sending Timothy. Man, when Timothy gets, he'll care for you. He doesn't stop there, though. The person after Timothy is named Epaphroditus. And Paul says, yet I suppose it necessary, verse 25, to send Epaphroditus. He says Epaphroditus is not simply Paul's fellow laborer who also cared for Paul in the stead of the Philippians. Paul says he's your minister. Paul says he got sick. He was sick nigh unto death, but God spared him, lest I should be overcome with sorrow. I'm going to send him to the Philippians, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Paul says, I rejoice over the service of the brethren. Friends, I hope that you and I will rejoice and joy in each other's committed service to the Lord. May we find great joy and comfort in that. And then finally, Paul rejoiced about being in the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Chapter 4 and verse 4, he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. The idea of in the Lord, that phrase usually is meant to be locationally. It's telling you and I where we are to rejoice. We are rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I suppose it could also be that we're rejoicing in harmony with his teaching or in his person, in the Lord himself. But usually it's the idea of being in the Lord. Galatians 3:27, we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3 and 4, we're buried with him into Christ, into baptism or by baptism. The idea certainly then is that being in Christ ought to be a cause of rejoicing, which on some level means that Christians ought always to joy because Christians are always in the Lord. And if you began to count your many blessings, which again, I think would be a great idea for us to do occasionally, the world has a way of getting to us. None of us are immune. Mondays are Mondays for everybody. And Tuesday generally isn't much better. And most folks can't wait till Friday. That's just life and what it is. When we start counting blessings, though, which is a good idea for us all, near the top of that list needs to be, you got to Jesus. You found the Lord and you got in Christ. Everything that follows that blessing, well, it's just that. It's secondary to that. And while you may have a great many blessings in your life, there is none that trumps the fact that you are no longer lost, that you are no longer estranged, and that you are no longer an enemy of God. In fact, you have become a child of God. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Friends, I might ask you, why not? Why don't we rejoice more in that? Why isn't that enough to trump everything else? You know, preachers preach like it is. Preachers say that's the most important thing in the world. Sometimes the truth is preachers don't even live like it. But in our time of reflection, if we were writing down the blessings, I'd be scarce to put anything ahead of being in the Lord, having my sins forgiven, being right with God, being redeemed, saved, and on my way to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. The Apostle Paul lists, and we could have noted so many more, at least 4 reasons to rejoice. Monday's going to come, if the Lord says the same, and you're going to have an opportunity. You're going to have an opportunity to wake up in the morning and pick up anger, frustration, stress, anxiety, worry, agitation, irritation, and a host of other things. In fact, they'll all be right at the front door, just like in your umbrella bin. You can pick up anyone you want, carry it through the day, and shout how terrible things are. Or you can rejoice. You can rejoice because tomorrow somewhere Christ will be preached. You can rejoice because somewhere there are faithful brethren saved just like you. You can rejoice because somewhere brethren are serving and sacrificing for your Lord and theirs. And you can rejoice because tomorrow, just like today, you'll be in the Lord, saved and secured, bought and purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not a member of the Lord's body, become one. Be saved. Let Jesus wash away your sins in his blood. Believe in him. Repent from sin. Confess his name. Be buried with him in baptism. Arise to walk a new life. And live faithful. And go to heaven. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.